Tonight, we're going to go to Isaiah chapter 26, verses 20 and 21. We finished Ecclesiastes last week, and I intend next week to go to the letter of Paul to the Galatians. But tonight, we're turning to Isaiah chapter 26, verses 20 and 21. So please turn there. Now, Isaiah is one of the greatest prophets in Scripture. He's considered central as we determine from the Old Testament what Christ was going to look like, what he was going to do in his sufferings. But he was one who was used by the Lord to rebuke his people and explain to them why they had to go into exile for their sin. He makes the case, in other words, for Israel being thrown out of their country and put into captivity for basically 70 years plus. In Isaiah chapter 26, verses 20 and 21, we read, "Come, my people, enter into your rooms and close your doors behind you. Hide for a little while until indignation runs its course. For behold, the Lord is about to come out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. And the earth will reveal her bloodshed and will no longer cover her slain." Our Father, we thank you for your Spirit inspiring this word, and we pray that we will learn the truth as it is in Jesus about who we are, what this world is about, and perhaps gain insight into events that we have been living through in the past few months. And perhaps we might see your hand at work for a purpose that we never thought of considering. Give us insight, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I may be betraying my age, but I wonder if you've ever heard your father or mother say to you at any point, "Go to your room." Now, when I was growing up, that usually meant trouble of a big time. A big time of scolding, punishment for transgression of a rule. It perhaps meant missing supper and having to go to sleep with an empty stomach, to try and impress upon me or anyone else who was given that instruction that they needed to repent of their sin. On a much higher level, this is what is going on in our text. Now, verses 1 through 19 of Isaiah chapter 26 consists of a song of praise and confession of sin. You look at verses 13a, and here's where the confession of sin comes from Israel. "O Lord, our God, other masters besides thee have ruled us." In other words, we've worshipped other gods. That's the confession of sin. And the rest of it reflects on the coming release from exile that the Lord was going to announce to them at the end of the 70 years. Now, he tells them to go to the room as wrath comes upon the world for his sins, but he speaks to two contexts. The first is more immediately concerned with Israel in the days of Isaiah. Israel in exile, in a land of their enemies, as they would be reading this book in that land. And Yahweh tells them basically two things. He tells his people, first, go to your room as an exile for sin, but also for comfort, because he intends to hide them from what he's going to do in the second place, that where he announces that Israel's enemies will be judged by him. And here, therefore, God makes a distinction between his people and the rest of the world. The second context to which our text speaks is eschatological. That's a big word. But it refers to the end of the world, the end time, which actually stretches from the time of Christ's first coming to the time of his second coming. But the emphasis here at our text is on Christ's return when he comes to judge the whole earth. And again, God speaks in the second context to both Israel, but in this case it includes the Church of Christ, and to the rest of the world. I want us this evening to first see the distinction that's being spoken of here. Second, I want us to see what that distinction means for the rest of the world. And third, I want us to see what that distinction means for the church. We'll be turning to a lot of passages, so please be prepared to turn to the book of Revelation. Put your finger in there so you can get there quickly. But as you listen, I want to see if you can recognize four applications to our life today. So first, I want us to see the distinction. And again, keep your finger in the book of Revelation. We'll be turning to a lot of places there. Notice there are two groups of people in our text. First, my people. Come, my people, verse 20a, enter into your rooms and close your doors behind you. Hide for a little while. This is Israel, called by Yahweh my people. In wider biblical terms, this refers to the Old Testament people of Israel, but also to New Testament Israel, also known as the Church of Jesus Christ. Secondly, you have the inhabitants of the earth, verse 21a, for behold, the Lord is about to come out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, for their sin. This is everyone else apart from Israel, marked by iniquity or sin. And what he's going to do is summed up, why he's going to punish them is summed up by the word bloodshed. The earth will reveal her bloodshed. The difference between the two? God's people are told to hide, but the inhabitants of the earth are not told to hide, but instead they're told they'll have their sins revealed and be unable to hide them, and God will punish them. So for the inhabitants of the earth, there will be punishment for sin. The earth will reveal her bloodshed and will no longer cover her slain. And the word bloodshed stands for all kinds of sin. But the chief one that the Bible continually notices most of all, Old and New Testament, is bloodshed, murder, killing people. Using Christ's words in the Gospels and the book of Revelation, Isaiah says, is speaking of the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, coming to judge the earth for its sin. And the book of Revelation calls the world and the nations of the earth and wicked people in general, Babylon. And Babylon in Scripture is shorthand for all the wicked men and women of the earth, those who have fallen irredeemably, that is, unable to be saved, into sin. Turn then to Revelation 18, verses 1 through 3. Revelation 18, verses 1 through 3. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, and she has become a dwelling place of demons, and a prison of every unclean spirit, and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality." In the New Testament terms, Babylon is the very embodiment of evil, and evil and sinful influence in the world. And the message that is being given here is that Christ will come and judge them and find them guilty and punish them. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. Verses 11 through 15. Revelation 20, verses 1 through 11 through 15. And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. This is a picture of Jesus Christ when he returns and the world ends, sitting on a judgment throne and examining the lives of every single person who's ever lived. And the judgment is based on the record in his books, the things he knows they did. And he'll be telling them on that day what they've done wrong and give the reason for the judgment. So the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades, and that would be hell, gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire, both for destruction, you see. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, that refers to those who are not saved through Christ, he is thrown into the lake of fire. That's what the inhabitants of the earth face. But for God's people, there is a place of refuge from the wrath to come, a room to hide in. Which is why the Lord says in our text in verse 20, "Come, my people, enter into your rooms and close your doors behind you. Hide for a little while until indignation runs its course." Because Yahweh means to keep Israel safe from the wrath to come on their enemies and return them to the promised land. So they're to hide in their room. We're reminded here of three texts. Genesis chapter 7, 1 through 4, refers to Noah. Genesis 7, 1 through 4, you know Noah, the guy who built the big boat, the ark, the huge ark in which the animals, two of clean, of every kind and other variations of the number of animals to be kept safe through the flood. But why was the flood coming? Well, Genesis chapter 7 begins at verse 1. "Then the Lord said to Noah, enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. You shall take with you of every clean animal by sevens, a male and his female, and of the animals that are not clean, two, a male and his female. Also the birds of the air by sevens, male and female, to keep offspring alive on the face of the earth. For after 7 more days I will send rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will blot out from the face of the land every living thing that I have made." So Noah is to be kept safe in the ark while the rest of the world is destroyed by the flood. Then turn to Exodus chapter 12. In Exodus, the Lord intends to kill the firstborn of every house in Egypt, but to keep Israel safe, he gives a special command. Exodus chapter 12, first verse 12. "For I'll go through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord." Now that sounds bad for even Israel until you go to verse 23. "The Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts," that will be the blood of the Passover lamb, "the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into you and into your houses to smite you." In other words, Israel, hiding in their rooms, will be safe from the attack on the firstborn of Egypt, from the slaying of the firstborn in Egypt. Ezekiel chapter 9. Ezekiel chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. Now, Ezekiel is a book in which we see the exile of Israel from the perspective of a fellow exile, or one who would be a fellow exile, Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 9, 1 through 5, who never quite spent a whole lot of time in the land of Babylon. But the Lord intends to judge Babylon and all the people in Babylon. But look at the distinction, beginning at verse 1 of Ezekiel 9. "Then he cried under my hearing with a loud voice, saying, draw near, O executioners of the city, each with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, 6 men came from the direction of the upper gate which faces north, each with his shattering weapon in his hand. And among them was a certain man clothed in linen with a writing case in his loins. And they went in and stood beside the bronze altar." Now they're standing before the Lord, awaiting his directions. "Then the glory of the God of Israel went up from the cherubim on which it had been to the threshold of the temple. And he called to the man clothed in linen at whose loins was the writing case. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, even through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations which are being committed in its midst. But to the others he said in my hearing, go through the city after him and strike. Do not let your eye have pity and do not spare. So again, there's this distinction that the Lord makes between those he intends to spare and those he intends to slay. This is consistent throughout Scripture there. God always has people set apart by his grace whom he intends to spare, while the rest of the people he does not set apart, he intends to punish, to kill. So the first application of our text tonight is this question. Which people are you a part of? What distinguishes you from the other group? Are you one of God's my people? Or are you one of those doomed to destruction? That's the first application. And it's a question I want each of you to ask yourselves tonight. In the second place, I want us to see what this distinction means for the rest of the world. The inhabitants of the world refer quite simply to all who are not God's people, all who do not trust in Christ. It refers to the people who, under the Old Testament, were the nations that continued to serve other gods, gods other than the Lord God of Israel. They were the people who hated God's people. They hated Israel, and they made war on Israel. That was their commitment. They were committed to making war on Israel, to killing them, perverting them, doing all the harm they could because they were the enemies of the God of Israel. And so they made war on God's people. Well, God had told Abraham way back in Genesis that he would curse those who cursed him. He would curse his enemies and make them his enemies. And these are all those who remain fallen in Adam, all who hate God and his people, all who serve the devil. And these are the ones who, in our text in 21a, God is going to come out of his place to punish. Behold, the Lord is about to come out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. And no one of those nations will be saved. We see these people in our day, don't we? Verse 21b in our text. And the earth will reveal her bloodshed and will no longer cover her slain. We see these people in our day, people who, men and women, try to cover their sin. They dress it up in pleasant colors, fancy clothing, plead innocent fun, and they seek to defy themselves as they wish. These are men and women who slay children in the womb and seek to cover it with the right to abort fetuses, non-viable unborn tissue. They call it the right to choose. But on that day, in the second part of verse 21 of our text, we're told the earth will yield its buried secrets. The slain will become evidence for the prosecution of Jesus Christ as the righteous judge. And the picture given in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, which we read earlier, of his return is truly terrifying, and it should terrify you if you're not a Christian. You ought to be worried about facing Jesus Christ on that day. And you know something? Our culture even acknowledges that the proper wages of sin is death. If you've ever seen the Godfather trilogy in the movies or on television, the writer places these words into the mouth of its hero, Michael Corleone, when he says to his consigliere, his right-hand man, I'm going to visit the heads of the five families, and it's clear he means he's going to kill them. You hear the echo of God visiting wrath on the people that hate him. And the end of the story in the third movie is as a bizarre a bizarre turn to it, a bizarre revelation of justice. Michael Corleone's beautiful daughter is killed by another gangster, and he himself drops dead in the garden, regretting the way he had his brother killed, regarding the way that he ruined his own marriage, and regretting, it would seem, a life of crime and murder. Even our culture recognizes that the wages of sin is properly death, and that is deserved for wicked people. And that's our second application. The wages of sin is death. And if you're a wicked person, you don't trust in Jesus Christ, you deserve to die for your sin. And the application is this. Do you acknowledge that in your life, that you deserve to be punished for your sin? The third thing I want us to see is what this distinction means for the church, both ancient Israel and the church of Jesus Christ, which in the end of the New Testament is resolved into just one group, the church of Christ. The church consists of those for whom Christ shed his blood when he died. In Israel, this would be those who feared God in the Old Testament, who kept his commandments and grieved over their sin, and offered sacrifice for their sins, thus pointing to Christ's sacrifice. And the New Testament considers this as being faith in Christ. Under the New Testament, it is the Christian, both Jew and Gentile, believer in Jesus for forgiveness of sins, who are in the Church of Christ. It is both believers in ancient Israel and believers in the New Testament, to whom God says in verse 20, go to your room, hide behind closed doors till God's indignation, his wrath, runs its course. Now, Isaiah had prophesied Israel's coming punishment for unfaithfulness to Yahweh, along with the rest of the pre-exile prophets. Israel was exiled for idolatry and for the refusal to repent of the worship of other gods in place of Yahweh. Some repented before they went into exile, and some repented afterward. And God tells them in verse 20b of our text to wait in their room until the indignation is past. In other words, God means to chastise those who are elect believers who still need to repent, and those who have repented to continue to chastise them, but this is not a fatal chastisement. He's going to protect them. And thus the third application is a commitment to a life of sin and refusal to repent will bring God's just judgment, eternity and everlasting fire in hell upon those people who do not want to repent. But among those who are exiled, we know from the Old Testament there were those who remained faithful. You have the names Jeremiah, Daniel, and many, many others who are not named. They went into exile, still trusting the Lord, but the whole nation had to go. These are the ones now called to hide and told by God, go to your room. They were the remnant of Israel who grieved over their sin that were now exiled to their room. They were like Noah, who remained a sinner. Remember his drunken nakedness, but he was a believer. Like Abraham, who sired a child by Hagar, but who remained a believer as well as a sinner. And then you have King David, who murdered a man after committing adultery with his wife, yet who remained a believer, a saint in God's eyes. They believed God's promise of a promised seed of the woman, as was the promise given to Adam and Eve in the garden in Genesis 3. They believed in Jesus Christ. They trusted Christ would come. And thus they were justified by faith and kept safe from the wrath of God. And so the fourth application is this. You and I must realize that though we are in Christ safe and cleansed of sin by his blood, God will still chastise us for our remaining sin. Israel still had to go into and remain in exile for her sins, to learn to repent and serve Yahweh faithfully by faith. And we too must repent of our sins. We don't stop sinning when we become a Christian. We still sin, and we are forgiven. But because we still sin, we're called to daily repentance and are forgiven when we ask for forgiveness and trust in Jesus and his death for our sin. Yet God does chastise us for remaining sin, and he works with us and in us to kill sin in our day-to-day lives as he daily gives us the grace of repentance unto life. And you see, the difference between the two parties is this. The rest of the world has none of the grace of repentance unto life or faith in Christ given to them. But believers in Jesus by God's grace are given the grace of repentance unto life and persevering faith in Christ alone for forgiveness. And so I give you a fifth bonus application. A bonus. By using our current situation in these days of COVID-19, the coronavirus, that application is simple. Repent and believe in Jesus and his grace. Redeem your isolation and sheltering in place by recognize that God has sent you into your room in Christ to grieve over your sin and repent of it by God's grace. You still have sin that God is dealing with. But know for certain you are not isolated by God or from God out of anger, but out of love. Yes, the church is being chastised for sin. I'm not going to be so bold as to tell you which sins the church is being chastised for. But it's chastisement, not punishment. If you're a Christian, Jesus was punished for you. Christ was punished in your place, and God still loves you and will for all eternity. And therefore, if you are a believer in Jesus, then I assure you, on the basis of the Word of God and the Gospel, you are safe in God's hands under Jesus' protection. Yes, hate your sin. Seek God's grace of forgiveness and repentance each day. But God has no punishment for you. Your chastisement is meant to draw you closer to Jesus, to draw you closer to your Father in heaven as you grieve over your sin. But if you are not a Christian, I warn you very solemnly, worse awaits you when you die of COVID-19 or anything else. You will face eternal isolation from God and endless suffering in hell, where you will not be totally isolated from God, but will face an angry God who will watch you justly suffer for your sins. And therefore I command you in the name of Christ, if you've not so far done it, confess your sin, repent of it, and trust in Christ who died for sinners, and be saved. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you are most just and most merciful. And we, your people, ask that you'd keep us safe in our rooms, hiding in Christ from the wrath that has certainly been released on the earth in a way we've not seen in our generation before. Help us to trust you and not be afraid. And help us to follow the course that you're following in faith. But please, Father, use this to wake sinners to their danger in our day and bring a mighty awakening. And help men and women not to be angry over all that's going on, but instead to realize that they ought to face an angry God, and they need to face that God now for mercy. Be gracious, O God, according to your nature, and be gracious through Jesus Christ, and bring him glory by bringing his kingdom to pass in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.